The book of Romans, then, shall we? Romans chapter 5 tonight. Romans chapter 5. Can somebody tell me what the first word in chapter 5 is? Therefore. And what are we so fond of saying when we see that word? Yes, let's find out what it's there for. What does therefore do? Yes, what he's already said, because it's going to be connected to what he's fixing to say, as they'd say down south. Okay. Therefore. Well, what did he say? What did we learn out of chapter 4? If you could just bring the last part of chapter 4 into a very quick focus, that'll help us get set up for the verses we'll read. Okay, Abraham was justified by faith. That's right. Was there anything else? Okay, that's right. We got onto the idea of justification. Justification is on the principle of faith. Could I phrase it that way? Would you say that that's pretty much what chapter 4 has taught us? There's no other way to be justified other than by faith. Never, ever by works. Because God only justifies the ungodly. He can't justify the godly, and he can't justify somebody that's working for their salvation. He can only justify the ungodly, because the sacrifice of Christ is for sinners only. Amen? Okay. And what did that word justified mean? Pardon? That's right. Does that change our state or does that change our standing? Our standing. What changes our state? Sanctification. We must not confuse the two, because we're going to get to sanctification. But you'd never want to confuse sanctification and glorification, because if you do, when you realize that you aren't sanctified, what's the first thing that's going to come into your mind? Maybe I'm not justified. Well, we can't have any of that. Now, in verse number 25, I made a big deal. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Do you remember what the deal was there? What's the resurrection got to do with justification? Kirby? Go ahead, brother. Okay. Boy, these fine theological terms. Brother Jerry?
I think there are numerous two parts to this, and the key word in there was man that was delivered from judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the two parts. One was that he was delivered, and then the other was that he was raised again.
Okay. What did the delivered part do for us? It paid for our sins. We're justified by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But Paul says in another place, if we're justified or saved in this life only, we're of all men most miserable. So if you were only set free from the penalty of your sins, Would that necessarily do you a whole lot of good? Would you want to continue to live in this world even though you were forgiven? No, I don't know about you, but I want to see Jesus. Well, I believe that's what the second part's about. What's after the conjunction? And was raised again for our justification? Okay, so we have the shed blood of Christ to purchase the forgiveness of our sins, which of course is necessary because God can't have sin in His sight. Okay, He was delivered, hung on a tree, and bore all of our sins in His own body. And as far as the east is from the west, God's buried those in the deepest sea to remember them no more, never hold them against us again. But I think there's more to salvation than that. So what's after the conjunction? And was raised again for our justification. How does that benefit us? We got our sins forgiven now. It does. It allows us to be raised again, but it does something even more than that. Remember, I talked about a preposition last time we got together, that little preposition with two letters that starts with an I and ends with an N. In. Remember, I went to all those verses, in Christ Jesus. And I went back to John 17, remember the high priestly prayer where Jesus prayed that He would be in us and we would be in Him. And we talked about that preposition placing us somewhere. Well, now, if it places us somewhere, then we were taken from someplace, right? What place were we taken from, and then what place were we put into with the in? From Adam into Christ. That's right. Our standing before we were saved was wholly in the first Adam. Now in chapter 5, when we get past verse number 11, this chapter's got two parts. This is the really cool part. But when we get to the second part, we're going to deal with that so-called original sin again, where God is going to remind us that all of us were in Adam when He sinned. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Our standing in Adam doesn't fix us in very good stead with God. He's not going to leave us there. So if we were forgiven of our sin and left in the first Adam, that wouldn't be cool. Would that be salvation? No. What's another thing that Jesus Christ is sometimes called in the Scriptures? A second something. A second Adam. Adam was the federal head of our race and has the standing before God for our whole race. Jesus Christ gives us a new standing. When we're born again, because of Christ's resurrection from the dead, God is able to place us in Him as part of our salvation. And so therefore, when God looks at Jesus Christ, He sees us. There is therefore now no condemnation, as verse number 8 is going to say so poignantly. So now, remembering that as the backdrop, we get back to that word therefore again in chapter 5 and verse number 1. As we bear those thoughts in mind, let's look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Okay, there's so much blessing in there. When we start to take this apart, this is going to be very good. Verse number one again. Therefore, because he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, and because we are placed in that place by the principle of faith, then there are some things that are true. That's what the therefore is there for. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, in the English, that's a little obscure, I'm afraid. Therefore, being justified by faith. That word being is a participle, isn't it? Participles can have tenses. If that was a present tense participle, what would this mean? That's right. Which means that it would be a progressive work that started at some place and would end at some other place, and we would never be sure whether or not we were justified. It could mean that, couldn't it? Because the tense of the participle isn't brought out in the translation here. Well, I've got news for you. It's in the aorist tense. This is an aorist tense participle. What is the Greek aorist tense? Does anyone know? Okay. Can you say it in another way? It has respect to time. It describes verbs or participles, verbal nouns, with respect to time. Aorist means that an action has started at some point and continues on ad infinitum. So what does that say then, knowing that's an aorist participle? Maybe a better translation would have been, therefore, having been justified by faith. That would have been a clearer translation. One of the things that you really have to know is that you're saved. Amen? Don't you have to know that? Remember how we talked about justification being a once and for all action that God has sworn He'll never take back? We talked about that at length. We're not being justified. We have been justified. This is an important point. It's a fait accompli, if you're saved, I mean. I'm assuming that you're saved. Therefore, being justified by faith, or therefore having been justified by faith, comma, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are probably saying, well, preacher, why are you being so nitpicky about the tense of this participle? Well, what's after the comma? Yeah, what if it were an ongoing action? What if it weren't a punctiliar action, but it was an ongoing action? Would you have peace with God? No. Would you have a no-so salvation? No. So maybe this is important then. One of the things that we really have to understand is that this justification has to do with our standing before God. It does not have to do with our state, as in the life that we're living. Remember when Abraham was justified? He had faith in God and God counted it to him for righteousness, but his life did not become righteous, did it? Remember how I had you look up in the book of Genesis how he was justified and then he goes on and makes all sorts of mistakes, which is a humanistic way of saying sin. I just thought I'd take the edge off of it for Abraham. Can you see the difference between standing and state? This is important. If you don't get this down, and your standing doesn't match your state, and your state doesn't match your standing, you're going to start to doubt whether or not you're saved. Can you see that? Okay. Therefore, having been justified, please give me permission, by faith, we have peace with God. Now, I want to talk about peace with God. What does that mean, peace with God? Because it's different than the peace of God. Standing and state, once again. If you read this carelessly, you're not going to mine out of here what's in here. What does this mean, peace with God, as opposed to peace of God, which we also have, but that's a part of sanctification. Okay, it is. Can you elucidate just a bit? That's it. It means that we're not at war with God. It doesn't mean that we might not be at war with ourselves or at war with the world that we're living in. Doesn't mean that at all. It means that we're not at war with God and He is not at war with us, because having been justified by faith, fait accompli, past, or in this case, aorist tense, already done, God finds no fault with us. Remember verse 25 in the previous chapter? Raised again for our justification, we were placed in Christ. So for God to have something against us, He'd have to have something against Christ, because we're in Him. Just like we, hapless little creatures that we were in Adam when God had an issue with Adam. And since we were in Adam, God had an issue with us. Can you see that? Now we're in the second Adam. God has no issues with the second Adam. He is God. And we are in Him, and therefore faultless and at peace with Him. So many Christians get the idea somehow that God is always mad at them. So many Christians get the idea that if they're not pleasing God, then God's going to be angry with them and do something to their hurt. So many Christians have no peace in their soul. Peace with God. Because they misunderstand this. They don't understand that there's a difference between standing and state. Justification is a judicial act. It's God declaring us righteous on the basis of what His Son did, if we'll have faith. Now, He's going to deal with the other part in another place. But it's important to get this straight, or it will lead to terrible defeat in your Christian life. You'll be so miserable. There'll be days where you'll wake up when you says, "Man, I'm having wrong thoughts. I'm doing wrong actions. I'm saying wrong things. I know I'm saved because God says so. but I sure don't have peace with God today. Well, yes, you do. Yes, you do have peace with God. You might not have peace in your soul. You may not have the peace of God reigning in your heart. But you have the peace of God. Can you see the difference? Am I explaining that clearly? These are some pretty deep things. And if you'll grasp these things, it'll help you to grow spiritually, because Satan won't be able to try to drive a wedge between you and your Savior. Satan's main game in your life is to get you to walk in the flesh. Because if you walk in the flesh, he has complete access to you. But when you're walking in the Spirit, he can't get to you. And he doesn't like that. So he doesn't want you to understand this. Which is why God put it in the Bible for you. Verse number 1 again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Now I've said it 17 ways. I want you to play it back to me. How do we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? What did Jesus Christ do that allows us to have peace with God? How does that work? Okay, he was delivered for our offenses, our sins forgiven, and then what did you say, Brother Sam? And raised again for our justification, which did what? Well, that was the being delivered for our offenses that did that. What did the being raised again for our justification do? That's it. God took us out of our relationship with the first Adam and put us into a relationship with His risen Son. So now, instead of being in Adam, we are in Christ. That's how we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us an entirely new standing. He's put us into an entirely new family. And it's all because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Remember when we started studying Romans, I was having you tell me what each chapter was about? Chapters 4 and 5 were about the finished work of Jesus Christ. Pretty cool. Now, verse number 1 ends with what kind of a punctuation mark? A colon. Now, what does a colon do? Again? It combines two thoughts or two complete sentences. So, what's coming in verse number 2 is directly connected with verse number 1, isn't it? So let's read them together. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let's see if we can break this down. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Let's take that clause first. Who does the whom refer to? Christ. Okay. Who does the we refer to? Those that are saved. Us. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. What grace wherein we stand? What is grace? Unmerited favor, certainly. No member of our race ever gave God an excuse to save us, did they? Well, what's this business about wherein we stand? Yes, it talks about that standing that we got back in verse number 1. That's why the colon is there, see? Does that make sense? By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Is that going to produce something for us? Oh, indeed. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What does hope mean? Yes. There is a little bit of difference. Yes. Look forward to maybe? An earnest expectation. Yes. Not a definite maybe, but an earnest expectation. It's something that we know will happen. This is one of the words in the English language that's kind of transmigrated its meaning just a bit. Where, you know, I hope I hit the lotto. It's more wishful thinking. That's not the way that the Bible uses this word. It's an earnest expectation. Okay, so we have a standing in Christ, and we rejoice in the earnest expectation of the glory of God. What do you think that means? In hope of the glory of God. Brother Sam brought something up a little while ago. He meant to say sanctification, but he said glorification. What is glorification? Okay, but what does it attain for us? Mm-hmm. I don't know if it's this Greek word or not, but I suspect it is. It's probably doxa. Glory. I got an idea. That's what it is. Doxology. Doxus. Does it give you an idea what this means? What would it mean for us to be glorified? Pardon?
Raised up.
Yeah, raised up how, though? Yes, we would be raised up from the state that we're now in, because we're sure not glorified, are we? We're not even entirely sanctified. Well, I guess some are. Just kidding. Yes. That's good. We're going to heaven. But what is doxos? What is the doxology? Praising. Praising who? God. Why do we praise Him? Yes. But is there some property in God that's worthy of praise? He's glorious. Is He not? What would it mean if we were glorified then? How do you think the angels look at us? Pardon? Yeah, because they know what's going to happen. What is the relationship between us and our glorified state and angels? I know you've probably never thought of this, have you? Uh-huh. Where are we going to sit in glory? I know you've all heard that old song about just give me a little cabin in the corner, glory land. Yeah, I like it too, but it's not very theologically accurate. Somebody talks about wanting to sit next to Jesus. But you know, the Scripture promises something to an overcomer. Remember the seven churches in Asia Minor? Seven overcomers. Something was given to one of those overcomers. Nope. A position. A place to sit. Huh? Yes? But think about this place to sit that's promised to one of the overcomers out of the seven churches. No. It's so incredible that you can't think of it, isn't it? Where does... Yeah. Where? At the throne? In the throne. Right preposition, finally. Cool. Can it even enter into our minds? This is what Satan has tried to do. His whole rebellion has been to throw God off his throne so that he can sit in his throne. And he's tried to use the human race as pawns to do it. And people think that God doesn't have a sense of humor. He turns the tables on the devil and takes us, the hated object of the devil, and sits us with him in his throne. Would you think that's a glorious place? My word, just think about it. It's incredible. Yes, we'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. You bet we will, but it gets better than that. Eye is not seen. Ear is not. What? Neither has it entered into the heart of man, those things which God has prepared for him. This is. I don't think there are any words in our language to describe what this second verse is saying. That's what it's saying. Look at verse 2 again. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and because of that standing, we rejoice in the earnest expectation of the glory of God. He's promised us that not only will we rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, but he'll grant with us that we sit with him in his throne. Now, we'll never be God, but what a position! It's wonderful. I can't think of enough adjectives. Then we get to verse number 3, and this is where we live, okay? So let's read this, and I'm glad I'm out of time because I won't have to drag you through this until next week. It's not fun to be drugged through a knothole. Verse number 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. You know, our problem, folks, is that we look at the things that happen in our lives the wrong way. That's what's wrong with us. We don't realize that all of those things that are against us are really part of our glory. And I know it hurts. It doesn't make it hurt any less. When a tragedy comes into our lives, it gets us right through the heart. And we wonder, how could God be so cruel as to let this happen? It's because we're looking at it the wrong way. It's because we're in a half state as regards to our sanctification. See, our sanctification changes not our standing, but our state. And sanctification brings our standing and state into one place where we actually are what we are. Today, we are not what we are. Tribulation will put us there. And that's one of the deep secrets of the Christian life. And the devil wants us to misunderstand this, because his idea, again, is to drive a wedge between us and our Savior. He wants us to look at the tribulations, the ugly, the mean, the rotten things that happen, and begin to doubt him. But that isn't the truth. And I'm glad that the Lord wrote it down in a book and gave us the Holy Spirit, so that we'd have a capacity to understand this, because now we're down to where it's difficult. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we've read the first few words out of this verse. Lord, our hearts rejoice and we're lifted up, and we do have that earnest expectation. We know that whatever you've decreed will surely come to pass. And Lord, everything concerning us was already decided before the foundation of the world. You had already decided to glorify us and seat us with you in your throne as victors and overcomers. But Lord, right now, we're living a life where we still have that old nature. And Lord, there's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And our flesh is as much a part as the cosmos as it ever was. It drags at us. Lord, tries to gin up doubts and accusations. And Lord, as you begin to separate us from that by the work of the cross, as we begin to understand that the sentence for us is crucifixion, as you died on the cross, the old man must die too. Lord, that's very painful for us and difficult to understand. But I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand it. Paul said that he gloried in his tribulations. And Lord, we'd ought to too. But we don't have that spiritual understanding, so we ask you to illumine our minds. Lord, make us to understand. For we understand that we have peace with you, but Lord, we want your peace to rule in our hearts as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.